We did an intro. Our second week, what letter did we do? B. Okay, begin with prayer. And you had a challenge to begin with prayer and to pray for someone or situation that God brought to you. I hope that that was something that you took the challenge and that it made a difference for you as you're learning what it means to bless others. This week's letter is L, as I said at the beginning, and it stands for listen with care. So what does it mean to listen with care? Well, let's start with what are ways to listen without care. If you know somebody who's a bad listener and you don't even talk to them, why? What are they like? Okay, they're interested in what they have to say. Okay. All right. Nobody knows anybody like that, Betty, I'm sure. Anybody else? People that are distracted. Okay. Anybody else? Obviously, everybody in your lives are good listeners, right? If you have that, you need to share that with me. Because not everybody in my life is a good listener. Yes. Well, we're not supposed to get personal here. Okay. All right. So these are things that I wrote down. And part of it is this idea of being distracted. One of my pet peeves. I probably shouldn't share it, but I'm going to. One of my pet peeves are telephones. I hate them. I love them. I hate them. Because too many times people are on their phones and they're texting or they're looking at Facebook or Instagram or whatever, and I want to talk to them. I want to talk. And I know they're not 100% focused on me. I know it. And it is a distraction, for sure. And it is rampant. And with our young people, there's going to be a price to be paid because they do not know how to have conversations in the way that those of us who are a little older have grown up knowing before we had this technology. Second thing that I think of, distracted listening, and I'm going to get personal because she's not here. She knows how I feel. Busyness. You ever talk to somebody, and when you're talking to them, they're always doing something? Okay, they're doing the dishes, they're, you know, doing running here, working on this, working on that. Do you ever have that experience? Because it may be just me, but my sister, for the life of her, cannot sit down. And I have said to her, we are best friends. We are best friends. There are things that about me drive her crazy too, but this is one of mine. I want to know that I am being heard. Okay, so you are listening well right now. You are listening very well. Your attention is towards me. Your eyes are open. At least if you're asleep, you're doing it with the eyes wide open. And you're not distracted. Other things run through your mind when somebody's talking to you? You ever tune them out? I used to do that with my kids. I had one son who would talk. And I'm going, okay, I'm thinking about what I'm making for dinner and this, that, and the other. And I go, right? Because he really never, ever stopped. Never stopped. So can you tell when somebody's really listening? Can you tell? Usually you can. Okay, there's some things they do, right, that you can tell that they're listening. Think of somebody in your life that you consider to be a really good listener. How do you know? How do you know they're listening? They interact with you. We'll get more into that in a minute. Good. Okay, I gave you a little bit of a hint. Eye contact. Can they understand? They understand. How do you know they understand, Rachel? Because they interact. Okay. Okay, good. Anything else? Yes. They reflect your emotions. Very good one. Very good one. So Have you ever run into people that you feel have ulterior motives when they're listening? They really don't care. Because it happens. It happens. Some people just want the juice. Man, they just want to get that juicy stuff that you're sharing. And they can't wait to spread it around. Right? It's gathering gossip, and this is not godly. This is not godly. But it happens. It happens in churches. It happens everywhere. Or have you ever had somebody that you felt was kind of glad you weren't doing well? Have you ever had that happen? I'm going to share a story with you, which will make Cindy laugh because it involves the pastor she and I used to talk with. And it was a funny story. And I'm going to humble myself and tell you that when I was becoming a Presbyterian minister, I had to take 5 exams that were brutal. And I'm not kidding. They made college exams look like a piece of cake. And I passed the first one, I passed the second one, the third one, the fourth one. The fifth one, I failed. You had to get a 70 to pass. So it's not like it was a 50, but you had to get a 70 to pass. And it was Bible exegesis, which meant you had to look at the original language, and then you had to answer a whole bunch of questions based on that language, and then you had to write a sermon or a lesson plan. And all of this was very subjectively graded. It was kind of tough. Well, I took it the first time before I finished taking Greek. And so that was kind of a mistake. You know, I'm thinking, well, I'll get some practice in it. Right? So I didn't pass it. And I came back and, you know, reported into my pastor. And I said, I passed all of them except for the Bible exegesis. And he said, really? Yes! Dude. And so then, 6 months later, I took it again. And this time I had no excuse, sort of. I did the Greek, I did the sermon, I did all of that. And I failed again. And the reason I failed, just so you know, was because they said, no, I did a lesson plan. They said, this lesson plan will never work. It's too out there. Me? Too out there? Yeah, they didn't believe in my teaching style. And so they said it can't be done. Well, I'd already done it. But anyway, I failed. So I went to him again. And I said, hey, Steve. I said, I failed it again. Serious? Yes, this makes me feel so good. I'm not going to say what I said to him. Because I don't want you talking to me this way. He and I had become friends. And I said, this is making you feel better, isn't it? Because he failed it 4 times. He failed that same exam 4 times. Cindy, you remember? It was really funny. He's bragging about it. Mary failed. Mary failed. So that's not a good listener. It's not a good listener. Sometimes when somebody's doing poorly, we feel better about ourselves. Because it's like, wow. And some of it can be godly. It could be, you know what? I'm realizing how blessed I am. But some of it's not. Some of it's not. Oh, and have you ever talked to somebody that you know what's going to come out of their mouth is how to fix your problem? You've never known a fix-it person, right? So they're going to say, oh, well, you need to do this, and if you just do this, and you should do this, and this, and this, right? That's not being a good listener. That's not a good listener. Many, many, many problems don't have easy solutions. They don't. The same pastor, Steve, came to me one day and said, oh my gosh, Mary, I don't know what to do. He said, I had 3 different situations in my office today. Their problems were so big, and I feel like such a failure because there was nothing I could say. There was no way I could fix this for them. I said, you're not supposed to fix it. God is supposed to fix it. You're supposed to be there and listen. That's what matters. So for us, we need to learn when we are listening with care what that means. Job, this passage from Job, is a really interesting one. And you have a scenario here where Job's friends do it just right. Don't read the next chapters because they do it all wrong. from this point on. You know, they're nightmare friends. But at the beginning, they come to be with him. Now, Job had lost his servants. He had lost his sheep. He had lost his camels. And he had lost his children. They'd all been taken away. And he was suffering. If that weren't enough, he then was plagued by sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, it says in the book of Job. To the people around him, in this time in the Old Testament, that meant that God was not pleased with him. In fact, God was very pleased with him. But Satan had said, yeah, right, well, he's a great guy because he has it all. I betcha if you let me take away some of this, he's not going to be as good. And so that's the book and how it goes. I'm not going to go all the way through Job, but he has torn his clothes. He has sat down in the ashes. He is grieving. That's what the Jewish, the Hebrew tradition of grief was to do this. Put ashes on your head. And it says, these three friends, when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. Just think, you've been seeing somebody who is happy. His life is great. And now he's lost so much, and he's covered with sores. They raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air upon their heads. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his suffering was great. This is listening with care. They're not talking. They're not fixing it. They are just there while he's suffering. What did they do right? Well, they went to him. Do we ever avoid people when they're suffering? Do we ever avoid them? A lot of us do. I sometimes I feel like I want to, but I'm not allowed to. I'm a pastor. But it's so hard. It's, what do you say? The less the better. Don't worry about it. We avoid it. They came to him. They entered into his suffering. They, as I said, did the same thing. They tore their robes. They threw ashes on their head. They provided what we call a ministry of presence. They were simply with him. They didn't try to fix it. They allowed him to go through his suffering without trying to cheer him up. This is one of the things I see the most, is we are very uncomfortable when people we love are suffering. And we might say, cheer up. Cheer up. It's going to be better. Right? Keep your chin up. Ever heard that one? Keep your chin up. There's a verse that you may not have heard before that I just love. Proverbs 25:20. Like vinegar on a wound is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Let me read that again. Like vinegar on a wound is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. We are so uncomfortable. We are so uncomfortable with others' pain. And we need them to be the way they've been. We don't know how to deal with them when they're in pain. We need them to be happy so that we don't feel uncomfortable. These are things that we say. I'll bet you've heard every one of them. You ready? This is what we say to people. Hey, God doesn't give us any more than we can handle. Right? You've heard that? Have you had it said to you? Have you said it to others? That's not what Scripture says. It says God does not tempt us more than we can bear. That saying should be, God does not give us more than he can handle with us. When someone has died, how many times do you hear this phrase? Well, he or she's in a better place. He or she's there in a better place. The person that's grieving may say exactly the same thing. They get to say whatever they want. But my response is always this. Yes, and we rejoice in that. But they're not here with you. And it hurts. We give them permission to suffer. Cheer up! There are so many people who have it so much worse than you. People say this. I hear it. And we say it to ourselves. Oh, I shouldn't feel this way. Other people have it so much worse than me. You have what God has given you. You have what He does. Oh, and then, this is scriptural, kind of. Don't worry. God works everything for the good. Scriptural, yeah? Except it says, God works everything for the good. The good, that big good. It doesn't feel good to us. We know when we trust and we praise God that in the end, when we look back, it will all make sense. But it's not helpful when people are suffering. So are there any others you can think of that popped in your mind? So I'm saying those. I gave a workshop to a group of pastors when I was a chaplain on how to minister well to people who were suffering. Because pastors are really bad at this, believe it or not. Pastors don't like it any more than you when people are suffering. In fact, they may even like it less. And they, across the board, I would see pastors coming in. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Cheer up. Cheer up. And it would drive me crazy because I learned as a chaplain that people simply needed what Job's friends did. They needed someone there. And they needed someone to listen. That's what is most important. And I told these pastors some of this that I just told you, and you know, one of them said to me, well, it doesn't leave us anything to say. That's the point. That's the point. So, what does this have to do with evangelism? The Bless series is an evangelism series. It's the evangelism initiative. I mean, this is all well and good for those that we love, that we're going to be with, that we can take this and we can be a blessing to them, but this is evangelism. There's a story in the sermon series that I'm going along with. This is from Beth Severinsen, who helped write the whole blessed thing. This is what she said. One morning at my $10 a month gym, that's cheap, I headed toward the Stairmaster and noticed a woman around my age working out a machine that was new to me. I climbed onto the machine next to her and asked if she would help me select my settings. We talked for a few minutes, and then I asked Shay, not her real name, about her personal workout for the morning. Her plan was intriguing, so I asked if I could join her, as I would enjoy learning some new things and also getting to know her. She agreed, though we both noted we needed to be done right at 8 a.m. Shay and I chatted as we made our way around the weight machines, and then we headed for the mat room to begin our crunches. At one point, I looked over at her and said, "Hey, Shay, what are you looking forward to in your life?" She was quiet for a moment. Her mood sobered. And then she responded, "Peace." It was 8:03, and I knew we both needed to head out the door. But I felt that nudge. You know that nudge, that Holy Spirit nudge? Maybe even heard that whisper, "Ask her what that means." I took a breath and said, "Peace? Pack that for me a bit." Shay went on to tell me that 5 years earlier, as a single mom with 3 young adult boys, she had started to date a really nice guy. They had been going out for 5 or 6 weeks when he began to drop things. Then he backed his car into the closed garage door. Within months, her friend had lost all his motor skills and then his cognitive functions. He lost his job, his house, and his kids. Shay and her sons talked about it, and they made a decision to take this man in and look after him. They invited him into their home, and for the past 5 years, Shay has fed and cared for this man every day before she left for work. At the end of each day, she came home, fed him supper, and helped him get into bed. Then on a recent checkup, the physician told Shay that her friend's need for care had gone beyond her abilities. He needed to be admitted to a facility that provided 24-hour care. So for the past month, Shay had left the gym each morning to have breakfast with her friend before returning to work. Each evening, she stopped back in to see him. "We hardly had time to get to know one another before he became ill," she said. Shay wept as she concluded her story. "There on the gym floor, we hugged each other, and I asked if I could pray for her. She nodded. After listening to her story, I prayed what I believe God's Spirit whispered to my heart, that she might know how pleased the Father was with her decisions and with the sacrifices she and her boys had made to care for a stranger." It goes on to say that this woman ended up coming to the church and to receiving Christ. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. I had one other experience I want to share with you because it shaped me. When I was a chaplain, I was very new at it. I was sent to a hospital room to talk to a man. I don't think I've shared this with you. To talk to a man who was going down for some tests, and the results were going to be bad. And the nurses said, "You know, he probably needs some support." I was scared to death. Scared to death. I was uncomfortable with going into the men's hospital rooms. Just, I didn't know what to do. But I also don't want the nurses to think that I'm bad. So I have pride, you know, it's a sin. And so I went into his room, and he was sitting on his bed. He was facing the other way, and he had that hospital tray there, and he was working on something. And I said, he turned around when I came in, and I said, he said, "Who are you?" Very brusque. And I said, "Well, I'm a chaplain, and I just wanted to stop in and see how you're doing." And he said, "I don't need a chaplain." He said, "I don't do religion." I wanted to leave. I wanted to run, and I thought the nurses are going to see how fast I went in and out of this room. They're going to know that I failed. And so I thought, no, I got to figure something out here. And so I stood there for a moment. He turned his back to me, and I went around, and he was working on the word jumble puzzles. I always wanted to know how to do a word jumble. Notice how in this story, she joins this woman in her workout routine. Okay, so I went to him and I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "Doing a word jumble." I said, "You know, that's true. I've always wanted to know. I've always wanted to know about this. Would you teach me?" And he did. He taught me how to do the word jumble. And we didn't talk about God. We didn't pray. We didn't do anything. We didn't talk about his condition. I just did the word jumble. And then he was tired. And I said, "You know, I'm going to leave." I said, "Is it okay if I stop by tomorrow and see how the test went?" And he said, "Sure." Next day I went in. And he didn't really talk to me then either. His wife was there. I met his wife. Well, about 2 months later, I'm called in, paged in for a death in the emergency room area. And long story short, this whole family was gathered. And I didn't realize, because the person had already died, that this was his family until I recognized the wife. I'd only seen her briefly, right? We got all the things done that needed to be done. And we were leaving. And this one tall son looks at me and he said, "Are you the chaplain that did the word puzzles with my dad?" Yeah, I am. He couldn't stop talking about you. You made such a difference, and I want to thank you. And I'm going, at that moment, I realized it's not about me. The Holy Spirit works the way the Holy Spirit will. And it was so powerful. It still gives me chills. I learned then that loss of having an agenda, all of that was gone. That's how we listen with care. I have no idea what God did with that scenario, whether the son became a believer. I don't know any of it. I don't need to. But as we go through this initiative and we're learning to listen, and we're looking for opportunities that we can start a conversation, out of that and get the opportunity to listen, sometimes like she did. That's how we reach others for Christ, through listening with care. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, give us opportunities. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Send your Spirit ahead of us to draw that person that needs to be heard, that we can represent you just the way we know you listen to us when we pray. Help us be that person to someone in need. Lord, thank you again for this series, teaching us how to bless one another. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.